Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. It's Wednesday, right in the middle of the week. We're going to wrap up chapter 1 of Ephesians today, chapter 2 of Ephesians. I know all of you are eager for that great part of chapter 2 of Ephesians, 2, 8, and 9, and even 10 for good measure. But be patient, we will get there. There is lots of good stuff today in chapter 1 yet to come. Joining me is my good friend, Pastor Tom Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. How are you, my friend?
Doing well, thank you.
Well, good. You know, I'm normally drowning in a sea of pens. This morning, I need one pen for the program. I can't find one anywhere. It's that kind of day for me today. Hopefully, it's doing better for you.
Doing real well. As I mentioned when we were on the phone earlier, I had a bout of a cold here, but I'm on the upside of it. So doing much better. And it's actually a halfway decent day here in North Dakota. It's about 10 above, which for us is balmy. So going well.
Well, you can keep it as far as I'm concerned. We had a taste of that last week, and I think once a year is more than enough. Hey, when you mentioned catching a cold, don't know if you saw this. I scan a number of different international newspapers and things when I put together program ideas. And there was a story in the Daily Mail Online where research has been done about the common cup. And since you say you had a cold, I was just wondering, do you have a common cup at your church?
We do not. Not at our church. We use individual.
Ah, well, then that's not the problem. Well, the bottom line was that the researchers said, you know, you're no more likely to get a cold or a flu from the common cup than anything else.
Right. Yeah,
because of the silver or the gold, because of what's in the cup, if you happen to use real wine,
exactly.
Because of the alcohol that's in there and the fact that it gets wiped, it's cool. Don't worry about it.
And, you know, you could make the argument, too, even though people sometimes have this squeamish idea about the common cup, the reality is when the altar guild is putting all the little individual cups in the tray and then pouring the wine in every individual cup, I mean, they're handling lots of things with their fingers. I don't mean to start making people feel squeamish about individual cups now, but
no.
I really don't think they're all that much more sanitary than the common cup. But, you know, we use the individual cup at Concordia. Others use the common cup, but I don't think, like you said, there's a huge risk of disease, and you know, we just have to trust our Lord on that one.
Well, yeah, if you're really worried about it, I guess we could always construct a factory in the basement of this building, the International Center for the LCMS, where we could hermetically seal individual packets of wine and bread if you're really that concerned about it, but I don't think we're going to sell many of them.
No.
Other than that, what do you think of Ephesians? I think this has been a really good story. Listen to me. A good study coming out of the narrative of the Song of Solomon.
Oh, absolutely. And we're beginning, obviously, in the middle of chapter 1 today. But as you learned probably yesterday, you know, the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, just beautiful, comforting, you know, teaching about the mystery that we know it, known as predestination, you know, and it's important to distinguish that from double predestination. The Bible doesn't teach that God predestines anyone to hell, but it does teach that He predestines people to eternal life. And the way I take that, to put it in a real simple term, to comfort Christians, is that here and now, in this time of our life where God has reached out to us through his means of grace, through word and baptism and the Lord's Supper to call us to faith and bring us to faith, this reality of salvation that we experience here and now, it was not some afterthought on God's part. That's the way I like to preach on that first section of Ephesians 1, that it wasn't like God woke up one day and said, I'm bored, I wonder what I'll do. Oh, I think I'll save Roland. No, what is Paul saying here? God had you on his mind and intended to save you from the foundations of the world before you were ever created. And how comforting that is, that those of us who believe in Jesus, who have been baptized in his name, who have been called to faith by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word, we were already on God's mind and part of his plan of salvation before we even existed. And that's very comforting.
If you would, sir, start us with prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we thank you so much that even though we are sinners who deserve nothing from you but your wrath, the good news is that from the very beginning, you had an intention to reach out to us and claim us as your own. And you made that possible through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to study your word today. As we look at these blessed mysteries that we can't comprehend, but that we get to rejoice in by faith, open our hearts and minds to truly believe them and to receive the comfort you long to give us through this good news. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, here's some interesting news. The email server is up and running if you want to get into the program today with a question or a comment. KFUO at KFUO.org. That's the email address that comes right here into the studio with us, and we'll get those questions and comments right up on the line. I have heard from the big office down the hall, and he's chimed in early this morning because this is really interesting. 32 states online right now, including Sioux City, Marcus, and Creston, Iowa, but also Malaysia, Colombia, Taiwan, and 16 other countries listening to us right now.
Wow.
So you are going all around the world, my friend.
That's awesome. And, you know, it's interesting, at the end of our reading today, it talks about Christ being present everywhere.
Yeah.
And even though we're not, KFUO is not omnipresent like Christ is, it's neat that we can touch so many people throughout the world through this technology God has given us.
Yeah, technically you need internet connection when you're outside of St. Louis, but that's pretty much ubiquitous now, too.
Yeah.
There's hardly a place in the world where you can't get some kind of a connection. If you'd like to dial in with a question or a comment, 314-821-0850 if you're in the St. Louis area. Drop off the 314. If it doesn't work, put it back on. Everything should be fine. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, our assignment for today. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, at this point, my seventh grade English grammar teacher would have stopped me and said, shorter sentences, my boy. Shorter sentences, my boy. Make your point.
Paul's good at run-on sentences.
Yes, he does. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Period. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that is the text for today. You know, the ESV, the Lutheran Study Bible, titles this section of text a prayer. Mm-hmm. And you know, Pastor, we pray for all kinds of things. We pray about different things. Some of us might even pray against certain things. But Paul seems to be praying that these people would know God more intensely. Why? They seem to be doing pretty well. I mean, he praised them earlier on.
Right. Well, you know, even though in our baptism we are completely and totally saved because God gives us everything we need in Christ, and when Christ said it is finished, all had been done. But even though God has done everything necessary to make us his children, as children we continue to grow and mature. When I was born, into my family as a little baby, I was fully the child of my parents. I was their child. But, you know, as a one-day-year-old infant, there was a whole lot I didn't know about my mother and father. I grew in that information over the years. It didn't change the status of my relationship with them. That was full and complete and secure. But I, from my end, continued to grow in the knowledge of who my parents was and what it meant for me to be their child. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. You know, in Christ, we are completely and totally God's children. There's nothing more that needs to be done. We don't need to do anything to bring us closer to Jesus. He's already come all the way to us. But we do grow in our understanding of who God is, what his will is for our lives, what it means for us to be his children. And I think that's what Paul's prayer is here, that now that these Ephesians have been brought into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel, he's just thanking God not only that they're saved, but that they get to continue to learn more and more and more about this awesome love of God and what it means for their lives now and for all eternity. And of course, that happens as they continue to study God's word that they already have in the Old Testament scriptures and as they will continue to receive through the teaching of the apostles. So that's Paul's wish, that through their meditation on God's word, they will continue to grow in their knowledge of him and his loving plan for their lives.
A relationship as intimate as the narrative of Solomon and his bride.
Absolutely.
You know, I don't know that people are comfortable thinking about our relationship with God in those terms. That came up during the study of Song of Solomon. But it really is that deep. It is that intimate that he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him.
Yes, and, you know, it's important, too, that we, when we talk about this relationship, that we understand that it's fed by meditation upon his word and his promises to us. And that it's not merely a relationship based on feeling. Now, I'm not saying there's anything against emotions, and there's times when we read through Scripture and we read about God's promises and what he's done for us, the emotions may certainly start welling up. But we cannot equate our emotions as the evidence for our relationship with God, because there are some days where our feelings are completely out the window, or we might even not feel like we're connected to God emotionally. But what feeds that connection that God himself has established from his end is his word, his promises. And by meditating upon them, by learning what he did for us and what that means for his love for us, you know, that feeds our relationship with him. You know, this might be a silly analogy, but, you know, to distinguish between being assured of God's love based on our feelings versus assured of God's love based on what he's done for us, I think of the musical from way back when, Fiddler on the Roof. At one point in the musical, you know, Tevye asks his wife, "Do you love me?" You know, and of course they go back and forth. Well, what do you mean? And finally, you know, she says, "Well, for 25 years, I did this for you. I did that for you. I you know, served you. I took care of the home, raised your children. I guess I do love you." And what I love about that is not that there's anything wrong with romantic feelings or warm fuzzies, but what that song reminded us of is that love is best understood as a choice, an act of the will to serve somebody. And so when we think about God's love for us, even though there's a place for those feelings of love and warm fuzzies, if you want me to use that term, but if we really want to be assured of God's love for us, especially on those days where our feelings are shot because we're going through hard times, we need to look at what God did for us. So when we come to Jesus and we're feeling down and we don't feel close to him and we wonder where he is, and we say, "Jesus, do you love me?" His response is, "Well, look what I've done for you. Yeah. I was born for you. I lived for you. I died for you. I conquered death for you. I ascended to the right hand of God for you. I reign over all creation for you. I will return for you one day. In the meantime, I've touched your life in baptism. I give you my body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Yes, I love you." And when we look to those promises, our relationship with God is strengthened.
Well, you also tie that back to the Song of Solomon again, because in sort of the really condensed version, we see this budding romance where Solomon looks at this woman and says, "Hubba hubba, you're the one for me."
Right.
And she returns it and says, "Yeah, hubba hubba, you're the one for me too." And then we get the scene where he comes knocking at the door one night and, "Oh, bother, I just washed my feet. I've got to put on my robe." Oh, yeah. Well, that was, well, there's the romance for you.
Right.
Gone. And then that story is the restoration of that relationship afterwards. And that's, I think, what you're hitting on all cylinders right now.
Yeah, because, you know, you have to realize Paul is writing these words to new believers who are very likely going to be going through some very, very difficult times. Not only do they have to face all the various trials and difficulties that is common to every person in this world, you know, it's not a question of if we're going to suffer in this world, it's a question of when. So not only do they have to face that, but on top of that, believers at this time in history, they're very likely going to be facing persecution for their faith. And it's during those times of trial and persecution that they may begin to wonder, does God really love us? Has he forsaken us? And that's when Paul drives them back to those acts of love on their behalf by Christ, that are the evidence from God that he truly does love us. In other words, God just doesn't say he loves us. He proves it by his deeds for us.
So when in Matthew 5 it talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, this is the connection Paul is making. It's the same thing, just in a much shorter way.
Yes, you know, and again, that righteousness, that holy, pure standing before God without fear, as believers, we hunger and thirst for that. And the good news is that Jesus quenches that thirst, that hunger, full to overflowing through the work he's done for us. Because of Jesus, and, you know, especially here in this section that we're studying, Paul focuses on Jesus' resurrection and ascension. But because of Jesus' work for us, we know that we are righteous before God and have nothing to fear. And that's important, because when we're going through hard times, when we're facing trials, when we're, maybe even being persecuted for our faith, the devil would like us to think, either God has abandoned you,
right,
or maybe he's even punishing you. But what's the truth? God loves us with an everlasting love, and the proof is in what he did for us. And that is true and certain in spite of our circumstances. And that's what we have to cling to.
Yeah, and really what it comes down to is a very simple question. How can you love something or someone you just don't know?
Well, exactly. And that's why we need to know God better, as Paul says here. But then again, the way we do that, meditating on his word and his works for us, growing in the knowledge of his word. And so not only will they be learning, hearing the Old Testament scriptures and seeing how they all point to Christ. You know, right off the top of my head, I think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, the book of Acts, where he's reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip comes up and shows him from that text of scripture how it all points to Christ. And so not only will they get to know God better as they see how all the Old Testament scriptures are ultimately fulfilled in Christ and what he's done for them, but again, as they also are taught by Paul, I mean, we have a lot of Ephesians to go through yet. Paul's going to teach them a lot in this book.
Yeah.
And so by just reading the rest of this letter, hearing the rest of this letter from Paul, they're going to get to know God a whole lot better.
Is it fair then to say that faith is just the starting point?
It's the starting point in the sense, not that we have to somehow make our salvation more secure. That's a done deal. Like I said before, our status as God's children is a completed act.
Well, then why no more? If it's completed, if it's done, I got other things to do. I'm busy.
You know, that's kind of like the guy who says, well, I said, I love you on our wedding day and the honeymoon was fun, but now I got better things to do than to focus on our marriage relationship. When you get married to somebody, you're in love with them, but then the joy is you have your whole life to get to know that person. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, because as sinners, there's maybe some parts of ourselves we don't really want to get to know well. but when it comes to our relationship with God, the infinite God, you know, like I said, our status as his children is a completed act, but we continue to get to know him more and more as we study his word and as he teaches us. And even parts of the Bible that we've studied before, you know, as we study them again and again, you know, I think of KFUO, on the Bible study. You've probably been through various books of the Bible, I don't know how many times over the years, but I bet you as people who listen to KFUO go through those various books again for who knows how many times, not only is their memory refreshed, but also they maybe see new things, new insights that they didn't catch before. And so the importance of continuing to hear God's word throughout our life and growing in our understanding of his wisdom and how it applies to our lives. And we might even hear the same word, but because our circumstances in life have changed, it might apply to us somewhat differently. And because of that experience, again, we get to know a side of God that maybe we didn't know as well before. So, yes, faith faith in one sense is complete in the sense that we are totally and fully God's children, but it's also a journey in that we get to continue to learn who our God is and what his plan is for our lives.
I don't want to get overly technical, but we've got about 4 minutes before the break, and I need to bring this up. How is it possible that we can know the unknowable? I mean, Jesus came in human form. We just had the Feast of the Incarnation, Christmas time a few weeks ago, but we really don't understand that. And the Father dwells in unapproachable light. You know, his glory can zap us like a bug zapper, you know, because we are sinful people and we cannot come into his presence. So how do we know what can't be known?
You know, this is the important distinction between knowing in the sense of understanding everything in a logical manner and going, oh, yeah, that makes sense.
Well, I am German. Work with me, all right?
What's that?
I said I'm German. Work with me.
That's right. You know,
everything is technical.
There's a place for that kind of knowledge. You know, well, if you want to, as long as you mention German, there's the difference between Wissen and Kennen.
Yeah.
You know, Wissen being more of the academic, scientific way of knowing versus Kennen, the familiarity, friendship, relationship knowing. And there's a place for Wissen in studying the scriptures. I mean, we use language and grammar and the like to understand what God is saying to us. But finally, when God says things to us, there's a place for just the mystery where we don't understand what he's saying, but we believe it. We trust him by faith. And that's an important element that Luther brought in during the Reformation, that faith is more than just an assent to facts. It's trust in God. There's a relationship there. So there's the kind of knowing of God's word, a factual knowing that the demons even have. You know, James talks about that in his book, that, you know, the devils know there is one God and they shudder. So they have knowledge that there's one God, but they don't trust him. Whereas we also have the facts, we also have the Wissen knowledge, but by the Holy Spirit we also have the Kennen knowledge, the faith relationship. We trust the Lord and all that he's done for us. And so when it comes to you know, knowing the unknowable in the sense of embracing mysteries that go beyond our finite minds, you know, that's where that childlike faith comes in. You know, when Paul talks about how Christ fills us and fills the whole creation as both God and man, you know, that blows all of our minds. You know, we don't understand it, but we believe it's true. Same with the Lord's Supper. I don't know how Christ gives me his body and blood and the bread and the wine that's been consecrated by his word. I can't begin to comprehend how that actually takes place, but I trust that he does that, that he's really physically present there with his body and blood to assure me that I'm forgiven and that he actually dwells within me. And so there's that Kennen knowledge. Just because I have a relationship with him, I trust his word, even though I might not be able to comprehend it.
Well, you know, there are those who say, you know, I can find God on a golf course, or I can find God in a beautiful sunset. And to a degree, that's true, because all of creation shouts his presence. But you can only go so far in the natural environment. And you really can't define by that just exactly who he is. But then where do you go from there?
Precisely. Especially if a person is using that argument as a way of saying they don't need to read scripture, they don't need to go to church.
Yeah.
I experience God when I look at a sunset. What they don't realize is that very often the God they're talking about is an idol. And what I mean by that is this. Even though as Christians we know God made the stars, God made the sunset, you know, God made the rainbow, we know that from his word. And even though we can look at a sunset and believe that someone must have created it, by looking at a sunset, I don't know who God is. I don't know that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know that I'm a sinner and that he sent his son to die for me. So we can appreciate a sunset, but we need his word to know who God truly is.
Pastor Tom Eckstein is with me this morning. He serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. The assignment today, Ephesians. We're going through verses 15 to 23 of the first chapter, wrapping up the first chapter today. Join us, 314-821-0850, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO, Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. That's our assignment for today. Pastor Tom Eckstein is here. He serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Don't forget, we've talked a couple of times, don't want to dwell on this too much, but a great book in the whole gay marriage debate, and there was just another ruling in the news today about, I think, Oklahoma being overturned by a federal judge, where that state voted to prohibit gay marriage. And if you want to know the theology behind it, what's the title of your book again, Pastor?
Yeah, the title of my book is Bearing Their Burden, subtitle Speaking the Truth in Love to People Burdened by Homosexuality. A big part of the book is just explaining what Scripture clearly teaches about sexuality in general and then homosexual behavior in particular. But I also put a lot of emphasis on the gospel, making it clear that homosexual behavior and desire is not the unforgivable sin. It is forgiven in Christ like anything else. And people can come to God with all their sins, including same-sex lust and behavior, knowing that there's forgiveness and a new beginning in Christ, even as we continue to struggle with our various temptations. And so the book explains very clearly what the Bible says about this issue, pointing people to Christ. And then there's also information on how to do ministry with people who are struggling with that issue as well.
Lulu.com, right?
Yep. If you want to get the book, you can just go to lulu.com, L-U-L-U.com, and type in Bearing Their Burden, and it should come up. Or you can also get it at amazon.com or barnesandnoble.com.
All right. We were talking about nature and really natural law, how the law written on your heart can tell you that there's something that's out of sorts between you and the universe, but it doesn't get you to the point of specific knowledge of who God is. And I was wondering during the break, is God gracious in sort of an equal opportunity way? And by that I mean, does his grace come only if you know him? Or just because you're trying real hard, do you get sort of a pass for effort?
Good point. You know, I was talking with someone once, and I'm not saying that the Catholic Church would officially teach this, but this person was Catholic and was apparently told this by his priest. But this gentleman I was talking to once said, yeah, I learned from my priest that even an honest, sincere atheist can be saved. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, even if a person denies that there is a God, as long as they're true to their convictions and are moral people, then God will consider that, you know, as a worthy effort and save such a person because they're a person of goodwill. Well, what's the problem with that approach? First of all, it denies what the Bible teaches about original sin, that apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead and at odds with God. And that means even the good things we do are done for all the wrong reasons. And the very idea that God would save me because I'm a person of goodwill is teaching that we're saved by works and what we do, not because of Christ and what he's done for us. And so, you know, even though there are many people in the world that are, quote, from a human point of view, are good in the sense that they avoid certain wicked behaviors and maybe are kind and generous and help the needy, that has nothing to do with them knowing God. We only know God truly through his word and through the preaching of the cross. And only in that way, through repentance and faith in Christ, do we finally find true union with God. And so it's not the works that we do, but what Christ has done for us. And as you'll find out tomorrow, you know, where Paul talks in Ephesians 2:10 about we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yes, we rejoice in doing good works, but only good works that flow from our faith in Christ are pleasing to God. Works done from the sinful nature, even if they're good works, are an abomination to God.
314-821-0850. If you're in the St. Louis area, drop off the 314 outside, put it in. Otherwise, shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. That is the only address that comes directly here into the studio. Let's go to the phones, pick up a call from Cheryl, who's in Indianapolis. Cheryl, good morning.
Hi, good morning. I'm drawn to the verse 18 where it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And in contrast to having your eyes opened, as it says in Genesis 3, the result of feeding ourselves, our source of nutrition is from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we do this all the time. What's the result? We doubt God's goodness, and we blame God for what happens to us and for our decisions. And we mock God. We say, if God loved us, then he would do this. If God is good, then he would do this. But when we're fed by Jesus' words, the Holy Spirit connects us. We're connected like branches to a vine, and we remain in his words. Then God feeds us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him so that we know what the hope is that we have of our glorious inheritance. Like it says in Psalm 73, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever.
Amen.
That's, yeah, fed by the Spirit is quite a bit different than how we feed ourselves.
Yeah, absolutely. Cheryl, good call again. Thank you. Yeah, interesting connection when you go back to Genesis and the eyes being opened as opposed to what it says here, having the eyes of your heart enlightened.
Yes, and you know, the imagery that Paul is using here, you know, the eyes of your heart opened, you know, and especially in the Bible, the idea of heart is not so much this feeling emotion. That's what we tend to think of heart today. But here he's talking about our whole being, you know, not only our emotions, but our mind being opened to all that God is for us. And of course, we only have that through his word. And that was really the distinction in Genesis. You know, the devil was basically coming to Adam and Eve with a choice. You know, hey, you have God's wisdom. You know, were they going to be open to that? But, of course, the devil's temptation was, no, God's holding out on you. You need another kind of wisdom. Your eyes need to be open to another kind of wisdom, another kind of knowledge.
Yeah.
And that's the challenge we face as Christians. I think what Paul is saying here today is that, you know, our eyes need to be open to by God's word and to God's word. We need to be enlightened by him and his teaching, not the wisdom of the world. And, you know, that reminds me of what I had a conversation with someone once in the community who said, you know, you Christians are so close-minded. You need to be more open to other ideas. You know, and my point to him was, well, it's not a bad thing to be close-minded if you're being closed to the lies of the devil. And I said, it's not a good thing to be open-minded if what you're open to is the lies of the evil one. So as Christians, in one sense, yes, we are closed-minded. We're closed to the lies and the false wisdom of the world. But at the same time, we're very open-minded. We're
yeah.
open-minded to the Word of God. And as we open, our eyes are opened by God, and we continue to receive from His Word, His wisdom, we will know what we truly need to know to be human beings as God intended.
Yeah, and what's ironic about that coming out of Genesis is they really didn't have their eyes open. They really had their eyes closed. Because before the fall, they're in the presence of God. They walk and talk with Him in the cool of the garden.
Yes.
They have direct vision of Him. And after the fall, it's like their eyes are closed. And that's really what we struggle with today.
Yeah, you know, the amazing thing is Satan closed their eyes to the light and opened their eyes again to the darkness.
Yeah.
Well, they thought they could see, but He had really given them blindness.
And when you talk about, you know, this head knowledge thing, I mean, let's be clear. We're not talking about people being book smart. That's not necessarily what Paul is commending here, because, you know, for example, in Lutheranism, we have the Book of Concord. I can memorize the Book of Concord. I can maybe quote it, you know, quite skillfully. But, right. You know, having academic knowledge isn't the same thing as faith, because if it was, well, you know, you have to wonder, Pastor Eckstein, if head knowledge were the equivalent of faith, why are some of the most apostate places on earth religion departments at major universities?
Oh, exactly. Exactly. I mean, I have actually had conversations with atheists that know the Bible very well. They have head knowledge of its content. They just don't believe it. They don't trust God. The Holy Spirit hasn't regenerated them. And so it's great to have the head knowledge. We need that. But in order for our head to be in harmony with our heart, if I can use that analogy,
yeah, yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit needs to regenerate us and give us that trust in God and His Word so that we actually believe what we know.
Which is why sound doctrine is so critical.
Absolutely. And so we need to have our facts straight. That's important. This whole idea that, you know, faith is just this warm, fuzzy feeling and I don't need to know doctrine, that now you're falling into the other side of the ditch.
Right, yeah. Just love Jesus. Just love Him and everything
will
be fine.
Exactly. And we can quickly become idolaters. In that case, if we say, well, I don't really need to know the Bible and all that doctrine. I have this heart relationship with Jesus. Very often, the Jesus that people talk about in that case is a Jesus they've concocted in their own mind. The feelings they have is coming from the idol they've created who says and does things they want them to say and do. And that's why we need to have both the correct information, the facts, as they come from God's Word. But without faith, trust in those words, as little children, believing what God teaches us, even though it's beyond our comprehension, without that gift of faith by the Holy Spirit, all the facts in the world do us no good.
Before we go back to the phones, and James and David, hold tight, we will get your calls into the program this morning. If I could sort of publicly drag you into the confessional for a moment here.
Okay.
You know, help me work through this frustration of mine. You know, it's really a personal annoyance. You know, we have people in the church who really know very little, but yet they're members of the church, and we're not supposed to question the heart, but yet you have, they seem to have an opinion about everything when it comes to things theological. And it's great. I'll get into something like maybe women's ordination mm-hmm. or gay marriage, and I'll go to Genesis and the order of creation, or I'll go to some other part of Scripture, and what I get thrown back at me is this, well, it's great you know all that stuff, but we're trying to solve problems here, mister. Quit bringing your Bible stuff into this. That makes me crazy. I don't know how to deal with that.
Yeah, well, you know, if that's their attitude, that it doesn't really matter what the Bible says, you know, we should ordain women because it will make us more culturally relevant, then we need to lovingly but firmly explain to such people that they're coming from an evil position.
Well, that'll win an argument for you, won't it?
Yeah, I mean, there are some people who are confused about women's ordination simply because they don't know what the Bible says about it. They want to do what God's Word says. They really do.
Yeah.
They're just confused. And in that case, we need to be very patient with people, help them to understand what Scripture says, and help them to see the big picture. Because, you know, there are some people who hear the usual verses that are quoted about women's ordination from 1 Corinthians 14 or 1 Timothy 2, but they don't understand how that fits into the bigger picture of Scripture,
right.
We need to be patient with them and help them understand that. But if people are coming at a certain issue from the point of view that it doesn't really matter what the Bible says, we just need to be relevant.
Yeah.
Well, then we're opening ourselves up again to the wisdom of the evil one who wants us to create God in our image rather than submitting to him and his plan for our life.
You know, I have to admit, there are days when it would be blissful to be ignorant. It's like Paul said back in Romans, I was doing quite fine till somebody told me about the law. Now everything is just for schmatz.
Yeah. Right.
And there is a cost to knowing things. There is a cost to studying Scripture or studying the Book of Concord or studying other resources that enlighten us in Scripture's, you know, intentions. It comes at a price.
Well, you know, part of the deception of sin, at least for a time, eventually, you know, the end of sin and unbelief, of course, is hell. We know that. But part of the deception is that the devil can actually make us feel very content in our unbelief because we're getting what we want, what our sinful nature wants in any case. And part of the pain process of being brought to faith in Christ is that we in Christ, our sinful nature is put to death. We are taught daily to say no to our sinful nature, which can be a painful thing to do. We don't like to say no to ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. And part of being a Christian is the Holy Spirit moving us every day in our baptism to say no to what we want and yes to what God wants. Now, of course, there is the new man, the new creation in us that rejoices in God's will. But there's always going to be that sinful part of us that's, you know, kicking and screaming because we're not getting our way. And it's going to be that way until the day we die. And that's why we need to keep our focus on Christ.
Yeah.
and what he's done for us.
Let's go back to the phones. James, let's see here. There's James. James has been waiting patiently. James, good morning. Thank you for letting me get that in.
Good morning. I was listening to what you said, Brother Roland, and I guess it kind of ties into my question that looks at the spiritual knowledge of wisdom that's part of the inheritance of the saints.
Yeah.
And I think that spiritual knowledge and wisdom is one where you become wise in what is good and simple concerning those things that are evil or innocent concerning those things that are evil. I don't know if that ties into it, but that's my comment about it. I constantly try to consider the source and try to watch for those particular spins, whether they be theological or practical spins that are put on the Scriptures.
Yeah, it's a great frustration of mine to know how to gently respond to someone who says, I am a Christian, but I don't really care much about what the Bible says on this or that particular subject.
Yeah,
it seems like a non sequitur.
Yeah, and it's I don't really know if there's such a thing as a nominal Christian, but that's for another show. Maybe I'll come back.
Yeah, we talked about that before. Go ahead and get to your point about the inheritance of the saints.
Yeah, Paul prays for the Ephesians to intimately know and grow in the knowledge and wisdom of life, of love, as followers of Christ. And I was wondering what happened to this intimate relationship and why it disappeared and was lost when John speaks of the Ephesian church in Revelation 2:2-5. I mean, all of that good theology and spiritual understanding and the good works and intimacy with God that comes from that is lost and, I guess, divinely rebuffed by God. So I'd like for you, please, Pastor, to compare and contrast and use your spiritual imagination and moral judgment or moral imagination and tell me how does this Ephesian church with all of this good spiritual understanding and good doctrine develop this dead orthodoxy, and what application can we glean to avoid this kind of trapping? And I'll hang up on this.
Thank you, James. Good question. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, very good. Well, you know, that's why finally in the end we have to just fall on our knees as beggars and cling to Christ alone, because left to ourselves, we're capable of messing anything up. You know, the question is, how could these Ephesians who receive so many good things from Christ, as Paul is saying here, end up in such a bad situation as described in Jesus' letter to them in Revelation? And you may as well ask, how did Adam and Eve lose it all? You know, they had everything they needed in the garden, and yet they fell prey to the lie. And that is just as much a danger for us this side of heaven, which is why the Christian life really needs to be a life of daily repentance and faith. And I think the danger, you know, I the caller mentioned dead orthodoxy. The danger in a church body like ours, that thanks be to God, is focused on having all the right doctrine. We need that. But the danger can be that we can actually become prideful and pharisaical about that, as though, oh, God, we have all our ducks in a row. You know, thank you, God, that I'm not like other men.
Yeah, we're the smartest kid in the room. Right?
Yeah, and when we start to have that kind of attitude, it isn't long before our doctrine can begin to be just a statement of faith that is something we utter, but that doesn't really get lived out in our life.
Yes,
we go to church, we say all the right words, we make the right confession, but then we go home and treat our family like garbage.
See, and that's why I love that illustration from Luther about the monk who's just coming back from the communion wine tasting and is on the donkey trying to ride home, and there's a ditch on each side of the road, and he is struggling to stay upright, you know, one side or the other. And it's that constant, you know, sort of trying to find that sweet middle.
Right.
You know, between being absolutely doctrinal, but then again, just loving Jesus, like we pointed out earlier.
Yeah.
There's a happy point between those two.
Yeah, and I think the problem lies not in that we're focusing on doctrine too much. You know, the doctrine that we have is based on God's word, and it's good to focus on God's word. The problem is not that we're focusing on doctrine too much. The problem is we're not really believing it and living it out in our lives. We're the problem. We need to repent. We need to repent of the fact that we're not living out this wonderful theology that God has given us. We're compartmentalizing Sunday morning, and we're not recognizing, you know, what does this wonderful teaching, or in the case of the Lord's Supper, receiving the body and blood of Christ on Sunday morning, what does that mean for how I treat my parents in the car on the way home on Sunday? and letting the Word of God be more than just an academic exercise, and saying, okay, we got all the theology right versus what the Baptists or the Methodists teach, and that's fine. There's a place for that. But when we fail to let that influence our actual relationship with God in our lives of worship, Romans talks about how our whole life should be a living sacrifice. And so when we disconnect Sunday morning from the rest of our lives, we're falling into that trap of dead orthodoxy.
Mike, David, thank you for your patience. We'll come to Mike if we have time left in the program. Go ahead, David. What's your question this morning?
Yeah, you said something very interesting about an atheist knowing the Bible, but the Holy Spirit's not working with them. Now, how would you determine with people in your family, people that are not interested in church? They say you believe in God, but that's as far as it goes, like mere assent. If it all depends on the Holy Spirit calling you to the Father, give me the signs of what would be the Spirit is working with you, or he's not working with you. And I will turn my radio on and listen on the radio, please. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
Yeah, you know, we have to be really careful about trying to figure out whether the Holy Spirit is working in somebody's heart or not. Obviously, if someone comes right out and says, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, you know, that's a pretty good sign that they are resisting the Holy Spirit. But we have to be very careful that we don't come to too quick of a judgment on people. You know, you mentioned family members that maybe are struggling. Or I'll give the example of inactive members. You know, every congregation has people whose names are on the books and they haven't been to church in years. It could be real tempting to say, oh, they're all pagans, they've all resisted the Holy Spirit, let's just write them a letter and drop them from membership. But, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that there are a lot of reasons that people don't come to church, and not all of them are because they've resisted the Holy Spirit and have fallen into unbelief. I'm not saying that these people don't need to be ministered to, but I'll give you one example. At one of my first parishes, I started going to visit people who hadn't been to church there in years. When I first got to this parish, I asked the elders who are active members were, and I started visiting some of them. And there was one man I went to that, according to the elders, hadn't been to church in 20 years. And as a young new pastor, I just assumed, oh, this guy has completely, you know, renounced God and is apathetic to things spiritual. But he graciously received me into his home. He was happy I was there. And after we, you know, talked about superficial things, I got right down to the nitty-gritty and said, you know, you haven't been to church in 20 years. What's up? What does this mean for you and what it means to be a Christian? And he started to cry. And after he got his composure, he said, Pastor, if you'd only know some of the sins I've committed in my life, you know why I'm not worthy to come back to church. Now, after I heard that, I realized, did this man need to hear law and to tell him what a horrible sinner he was because he hadn't been coming to church, or did this man need to hear gospel? You know, and made me realize, wow, before I just write off all inactive members as people who are resisting the Holy Spirit, you know, here was a man who was convicted of his sin and needed to hear the gospel desperately. He had, somewhere down the line, he had lost sight of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there are other people who do believe they're sinners. They do believe in Jesus as their Savior, but maybe they've really been hurt in the church. I've visited with people like that too. They know they ought to be in church. But they've really been hurt, and they're trying to find a way back, and they need help. So I bring all that up to make sure that we don't suddenly think that all inactives are on the same page. They're not. But at the same time, there comes a point where we realize that if we've shared the word, we have tried to meet people where they're at, and then they dismiss the word of God. They trivialize their sins. They see no need for Jesus. Well, then that's a pretty good sign that they're resisting the Holy Spirit. I think of how Stephen reacted at the end of his sermon, you know, to the Jewish leadership who were clearly rejecting Jesus. You know, in that context, he was able to say to them, you know, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. He had been given enough evidence at that point to see that they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But I think it's important that we treat every individual as just that, an individual situation, and that we shouldn't draw conclusions too quickly about whether or not a person may have the Holy Spirit or not.
Yeah, I think an angry crowd of men picking up rocks doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out they're not happy.
That's right.
You know, so, and not to make light of what Stephen endured. I mean, we celebrate the feast of Saint Stephen when the day after Christmas. You know,
right.
The thing in some circles referred to as the proto-martyr, the first martyr of the church, is Stephen. Yeah, but the thing about this lesson, if you go right to the middle of the text in 15-23 in chapter 1 of Ephesians is where we are today. He talks about this hope to which he has called you. And I'm wondering, as I listen to what you're talking about, especially the last 5 minutes, that hope maybe needs to be broadened a little bit. And we need to bring into that word the word appreciation, because if we're saved, we should appreciate and value what God has done for us. And maybe that changes our approach then to the others that we have to encounter.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, first of all, by realizing that we ourselves are unworthy sinners saved by grace. And so even when we encounter unbelievers, you know, even though Stephen said, you know, you guys always resist the Holy Spirit, you might remember that when he was being stoned by these men, he prayed that the Father would forgive them. He prayed that their eyes would be opened, in essence. And so, you know, we continue to be humble before the Lord and realize, except by the grace of God, you know, there I go. Also, though, I think what Paul is talking about here with hope is reminding us that even though we have everything we need in the sense of being complete and fully children of God in Jesus Christ, we are not yet experiencing the full benefits of that relationship. And what I'm talking about is that we still look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. And I think that's what Paul's alluding to here as well, that here and now we have the forgiveness of sins, we have full unity with Christ. He reigns over all creation for us, but we still live in a broken world where we struggle with our own sinful nature and in the powers of evil. Our comfort in this struggle is that Christ reigns for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we have a certain hope we can look forward to that one day we will have the resurrection of the body and life in a new creation.
That's where we have to leave it. Thank you, my friend, Pastor Tom Eckstein. More programming yet to come on KFUO. Stick with us throughout the day. We'll be right back after the news.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.